The nation of Israel, as part of the law, was instructed to celebrate three feasts to the Lord. And we're told about it in many places in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but we want to read from Exodus, the 23rd chapter, and verse 14. Three times a year shall you celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. And also you should observe the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labors, for which you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. What was the feast? The English word is translated from Strong's number H2287. Chagang, I think, is the pronunciation for it. It means to move in a circle. That is specifically to march in a sacred procession, to observe a festival, or by implication, to be giddy. The feast was a celebration. Now we notice that the instruction whether the feasts were unto the Lord, meaning they were designed to recognize God's past blessing upon the nation of Israel and to recognize their dependence upon God going forward. In fact, this is brought to our attention in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verses 23 and 24, where we see these words. Three times a year, all of your males are to appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall cover your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. Israel's continued success and blessing by the Lord as a nation was dependent on their faithfulness in keeping these feasts. Now we notice two things else about these feasts, particularly the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First of all, we were told that first, none shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. We find this sort of elaborated in our minds in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So all were to return to the Lord as they were able, according to the blessing that the Lord had given to them. This would show their appreciation for God's great blessings to them. And second of all, it mentions that all the males were to appear before the Lord. Why do you think there was this gender distinction? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown gives us a suggestion. They say no command was laid upon the woman to undertake the journey, the pilgrimage, partly from their weakness for the gender, and also partly due to domestic cares. But the men were required to appear, really as not just individuals, but as representatives of their families, and to show not only their appreciation, but also the appreciation of their families for God's great blessings to them. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was introduced when God instructed Moses about keeping the Passover in Exodus 12, beginning with verse 17. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's an alien or native of the land, You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now we mentioned earlier that these three feasts were commemorating God's blessings to the nation. What blessing did the Feast of Unleavened Bread commemorate? Israel's deliverance from the bondage in Egypt, and hence their birth as a nation. And the Lord mentioned this in verse 17 of Exodus 12 that we just quoted. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. And we find it also confirmed in Exodus, the 34th chapter, in verse 18, where he says, for 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. What were the features of this particular feast? Well, Passover took place on the 14th of Nisan, but beginning on the 15th, immediately following the Passover, was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's confirmed for us in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 5 and 6. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Then on the 15th of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And the feast ended 7 days later, as we read in verse 6, for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So, we find this confirmed for us in Exodus chapters 12, 13, 23, 34, Numbers 28, and Deuteronomy 16. And so the feast ended on the 21st of Nisan and was 7 days long. You know, the close connection between the memorial gives us an insight of what this feast pictured. You know, we read in Leviticus 23, verse 6, that it immediately followed the Passover. And Brother Russell brings to our attention that since the Passover represents the gospel age and the passing over of the church of the firstborn, he makes a suggestion what the feast must represent. He says in reprint 1800, he says, considering Israel is its typical, in its typical character and their deliverance from Egyptian bondage as a type of the deliverance of the world from the bondage of sin and death, this feast is seen to be a type of the world's proper condition in the millennial age. So he is suggesting that the feast represents the millennial kingdom of Christ. And Brother Russell continues in reprint 1800 by saying, having through Christ experienced the great deliverance from the present bondage of sin and death, and the great time of trouble, it will be required of all that they put away the leaven of sin, and in grateful remembrance of their deliverance, keep the feast, rejoicing in and partaking of the good things of God, not with the leaven of selfishness, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He adds in reprint 21:15, we Christians, however, do not celebrate the Passover week. That will find its antitype by and by when the glory of the kingdom shall be enjoyed. We celebrate the 14th, a day of which the Jew takes little or no account. However, when we went looking on this subject in the writings of Brother Frank Shalhoub, we found a slightly different or additional perspective on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For he suggested that there were really two fulfillments. One during the gospel age, applicable to us now, and one during the millennial age. He says in his book of Exodus on page 62 that the primary application was the 7 days pictured the gospel age. Jesus was sacrificed at the beginning of the gospel. He quotes from 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, saying, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth. The 7 day feast pictures the whole gospel age, all 7 stages of it. For the second fulfillment, he says, is the Israelites represent the world of mankind. There will be a feast of unleavened bread in the kingdom age as well. And Christ will be the instructor and the bread of heaven for the world. Now we can see why there was a feast of unleavened bread. 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. 7 days, there was to be no leaven in their house, and the penalty was being cut off for the whole house of Israel. Now, there was a practical reason for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Israel had to be ready to leave Egypt, and so they couldn't wait for their bread to rise. And the unleavened bread was also to remind them of their affliction in Egypt. As the Lord told Moses in Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, in verse 3, he called the unleavened bread the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. Spiritually, though, the unleavened bread pictured the pure word of truth that all would have to partake of to gain life. You know, just as the unleavened bread pictures the truth that the church of the firstborn, that what we feast on during the gospel age, it also pictures the pure truth that Israel and the world of mankind will feast on during Christ's earthly kingdom. You know, in considering the moral, what does the Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians 5:8? He says, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth. And that same principle holds for Israel and all mankind in Christ's kingdom. Prophet Zephaniah tells us that in those days, in that kingdom, then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. You know, in Christ's earthly kingdom, we're told in Isaiah 29, verse 18, that on that day the deaf will hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 21, 5, 25, 7, that our Lord will swallow up even the veil of ignorance and superstition that is stretched over all peoples. And once their eyes see the glory of the Lord and the provisions he's made for them, they will rejoice. It will be a feast. It will be a festival to them, as we're told in Isaiah 25 and verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, whom we have waited for, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, the feast featured two convocations, or holy assemblies, as we're told in Exodus 12, verse 16. On the first day you shall have a holy feast, and another a holy assembly on the seventh day, and no work shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person that alone may be prepared for you. And we find this confirmed also for us in Leviticus and Numbers. You know, no work was to be done during these assemblies. What might be a picture? Brother Fry, in his notes on the Passover and the memorial, says, a holy convocation is a coming together for the purpose of honoring Jehovah, the God of their deliverance. And when the only semblance of work to be done would be the feasting upon the unleavened bread. To the church, those two holy assemblies would be Pentecost and the marriage of the Lamb, the time when the church first began to feast on the unleavened bread of sincerity truth, and the marriage when the church is complete and they're gathered together in festal assembly with their Lord and their bridegroom. To the nation of Israel and mankind, the two assemblies would be the inauguration of the new covenant, when it begins to feast on the unleavened bread of sincerity truth, and the second gathering would be when it's referred to, the sheep of the parable of the sheep and the goats, when they inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And the sacrifices of that feast, the two bullocks and the ram and the seven lambs and the goat for a sin offering shown to us in Numbers, the 28th chapter, they picture the sacrifices of Jesus and the Christ, head and body, and the church during the gospel age. And while those sacrifices take place during the gospel age, they will be a testimony of faithfulness and obedience to Israel and mankind in the kingdom that they will need to learn from and apply if they would gain life. And so in conclusion, we favor this idea that there are two fulfillments of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. to the church during the Gospel Age, to the Israel and mankind to the Millennial Age. And the fact that, Israel, not just the firstborn, but Israel, all Israel had to partake of the unleavened bread for 7 days, and all were in jeopardy of being cut off if they ate anything leavened, persuades us really of this twofold application of the feast. All have to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth to gain life, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.